It is good. Can be said of many, many different things. It is good that we've been granted the opportunity to gather here this morning. It is good that some who were out of town have been able to make it back home and gather with us this morning. It is good that those who were not able to make it back have arrived at their previous destination safely and hopefully will return again soon. We're going to talk about goodness this morning, and there's a lot of things that are applied in goodness. For a text, we have chosen Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And if you'll take your Bibles and you will open there, it's a passage that is familiar with those who are students of the Bible. It is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and there are many fruits mentioned, or several fruits mentioned, but we're going to talk about one. And so we've chosen this as our text this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Most of us are still recuperating from the Thanksgiving meal and the festivities or traditions that are associated with the holiday. I am proud to say that it is a good thing that I don't have to eat turkey today. We finished it off. But most of these traditions and festivities are good things. Some, even as late as the Lord's Day, are traveling back from their visits with friends and family with whom they spent the holiday. Some are getting over the visits with friends and family, but have still enjoyed those good times with them. And our text speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, and all of these are good. But this morning, again, we want to speak about just one. Concentrate upon one, and that is goodness. As we contemplate goodness, we contemplated the fruits of the Spirit. We will again do so as we return to, or as we go to, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Ephesus. And as he wrote to them, he said, "For ye were sometimes darkness." We know this to be the case. All of us at some point were darkness. When we were born innocent, without sin, without spot or blemish upon our soul. But as we continue in this world that is seemingly full of sin, we became tainted. And he said to those Ephesians brethren that had been that way, "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." What is good? We're going to discuss that this morning. But I want to bring to your attention that people can be full of good. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the church at Rome. And he also, in doing so, indicated what makes one good. The Apostle Paul, writing to them, one who had continued with them for a while, spent time with the church at Rome, perhaps even established the church at Rome, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." There is a desire for knowledge in this world today, but the knowledge he's speaking of is knowledge that comes from reading, from studying, and from meditating in the Word of God. Therefore, to be full of goodness, one must spend time in the Word of God. One must meditate upon the Word of God, reading and studying. And when that happens, when we receive and retain that knowledge, we see the latter part of the passage also able to admonish one another. It goes without saying that we are to admonish one another as God's Word directs. And we do so that all can strive to be good. And good can be used a number of different ways. Good food. I keep going back to food. It's one of my problems, food. But what is good food? That depends on the individual, doesn't it? We're told to be good. I was told that as a child, be good. I figured as long as I didn't get in trouble, I was being good. Some even exclaim, good heavens, when they're surprised. So what is good? I mentioned food, and I will mention food several different times. What is good to one is bad to another. I know people, if you set before them a bowl of English peas, their mouths will begin to salivate, and they will think about how wonderful and good this is. Not so much with me. This is something I do not care for. And so what is good to you is not good to me. Some people just love chicken livers. I don't think it's so good. And so what is good to one is bad to another. And so we can't establish the basis of good upon opinion. The same thing goes for behavior. Is behavior good if we want to do it? Some people think, well, as long as I'm not hurting someone else, it's good behavior. Is behavior good if it feels good? Years ago, people used to go around and they would say things like that. If it feels good, do it. Well, what feels good to one person might not feel good to another. I still can't understand how that some people will be washed down in sweat, exercise for an hour, and go like, man, that feels good. It feels bad to think about it. But contrary to popular belief, man cannot determine what is good and what is not. We must be told what is good. I know as children, when our parents enticed us to eat things like chicken livers and green peas, they're saying, come on, it's good. So says you, Mom. But God has determined, even before man was, what is good and what is not. So man must look to God in his word to know what is good. First and foremost, know that God is good. We're taught that from a child, those who are taught of God. Why is God good? Well, it's because he protects and he provides. And I'd like for you to turn to Psalms 37, verses 7 through 9. The psalmist was directed to write, as were all the penmen of the Bible, as the all scripture is inspired of God. And there in this location, in Psalms 34, beginning in verse 7, we read, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. We have there the psalmist, directed by the Spirit, contemplating the lack of goodness on the part of some people toward him. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. When we depend upon God, we understand and we look for his providence. We look for his protection. People perhaps don't understand this when they fail to realize that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Good things sometimes happen to bad people. But God does protect. He provides the information in his word so we will know how to walk. So we will know how to go. He does protect us. He gives us the means whereby we might protect ourselves. He gives us unerring truth. As you turn to Psalms 100, we look into the five verses there. Passage is familiar to many of us. But as we read this, I want you to think about what people are saying today regarding truth. You hear it all the time. People talk about, that's her truth. That's his truth. There is only one truth, and it is the truth of God. And it is enduring truth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, that he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Several years ago, we had a member here, and he made a statement in Bible class that I will never forget. He spoke up and said, facts change, but truth never changes. It could be taken from this very passage, because his truth endureth to all generations. God's truth will not change, and the goodness of God is proclaimed in his truth, and therefore the goodness of God is proclaimed to all generations. Why would we call good? Because he's merciful and forgiving. We can think about God and a number of different things that can be attributed to God, but I think one of the most endearing things is the fact that he is merciful and that he is forgiving. As mentioned in the bulletin article, there are so many people that are banking on or gambling on the fact that God will be mercy at the end, that God will show his mercy, that they will live their lives according to what they think is good, and then appeal to God at the very end and say, "Where's your mercy?" God is a just God, but he does provide mercy, and he is forgiving. In Psalms 86, verses 3 through 5, again, the psalmist, directed by the Spirit, writes, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." You know, as I read that particular passage, I read it thinking that the psalmist was one of God's people. He was. He was a Jew. Therefore, he had the right and the privilege to reach out to God in prayer, to commune with God in this way, and ask for God's mercy. Many times today, I have people tell me, "Oh, yeah, we're praying for you." People who are not children of God. People who do not have the right to bow before Almighty God and say, "Our God and Father in heaven." But the psalmist had that right. Those who are his children have that right. "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." I think man misunderstands the idea of calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord is not just invoking the name of the Lord. Why, there are many people who invoke the name of the Lord in vain. But calling upon the name of the Lord is to do that which God has commanded. And as God has commanded, we can receive the mercy from God. And we find his forgiveness. There are many people the world over who need God's mercy, who need God's forgiveness. There are those who are members of the body of Christ who need God's mercy. And they need God's forgiveness. But they will not receive it unless they go to God on God's terms. They appeal to the goodness of God, but they must appeal to the goodness of God as God said he would provide it. But God also expects us, Christians, to do good. People are sometimes surprised when I make the declaration that my understanding is that God wrote all of that which is the Old Testament to his people. Think about it. To whom were the commands given? To the people of God. By the same token, all of the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2 all the way throughout the remainder of the New Testament volume of the Bible, he wrote to his people. His commands were to his people. And those people were called Christians, first in Antioch. And only those who have obeyed the gospel, only those who have applied the word of God as God has directed in his word are Christians. But God expects Christians to do good. He always has expected his people to do good. In Psalms 34, 13 through 15, we see that we are expected, or God's people are expected, to depart from evil. It doesn't take a scholar or a genius to understand that goodness and evil are on opposite ends of the spectrum. He wants us to remain separated from evil. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Notice, if you will, to whom the eyes of the Lord are upon. Notice whose cry he will hear. It is the righteous. Doesn't mean that the righteous won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that the righteous won't stumble. It doesn't mean that the righteous won't sometimes sin. But God has provided the means in his goodness so that we can return to him to receive his mercy and his forgiveness. But we have obligation there. It's called repentance and prayer. Before one can become a child of God, they must repent. They don't have the right of prayer until they become a child of God. They must repent. That's part of the gospel plan of salvation, and we'll cover that at the end of the sermon. But in considering goodness, we must be aware of the fact that trust is necessary before we can do good. Usually when people do good, they do good because of something they're going to receive. Now, a lot of people will disagree with me. When I do good for someone, it is because I expect to receive something. Now, let me explain. I do not expect to receive something from that person necessarily. A lot of times I would like and would rather do good to that person or to someone else because it makes me feel like I should feel, because I am actually doing good. When you do certain things for remuneration, it's called a job. And I'm not talking about a job. I'm talking about doing something for the pleasure that it gives us by being good to someone else. But trust must come into play there. In Psalms 37, verses 3 through 6, again we find the psalmist directed by the Spirit, trust in the Lord and do good. Remember, in order for us to do good, we have to go to the Word of God. The Word of God is that which directs us and which guides us and which guards us. And if we trust in the Lord, we're going to go to that word, and we're going to follow that word, and we're going to be able to be good. And in their particular case, trust in the Lord and do good so that thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Remember, the promise to Israel was a physical promise. It was a promise based upon a physical covenant, a covenant with Abraham. And if they did good, God would provide for them. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God made a promise to Israel. And so long as they were, quote unquote, doing good, he provided exactly what he said. But when they stopped being good, he also provided what he would say, what he had said he would do. And that was punishment. We need to think of these things. Verse 6 says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, when we do good, people know we're being good. But there's nothing better than the good that God has provided. No matter how good you can be toward people, you can never be as good as God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, we find the wise man directed by the Spirit to pen the words that we find there. When we look out upon everything that exists, we wonder sometimes perhaps where the beauty is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, beginning, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That's where goodness is in our lives. To trust God. To know that the things that he has created are for our benefit. And to do good in this life. To follow his word. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. It is amazing to me how many people sit down to the table and never once thank God for the bountiful blessings which allowed them to sit around that table. And many people think, you know what, we did this, we grew this, we canned this, we killed this and butchered this, or whatever the case may be. Or we worked and we earned the money and we bought this. But God has provided all of these things. The labor that we put forth. It is the gift of God to enjoy the good of the labor. And then he says in verse 14, or the Spirit has him say, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Again, we return to the question, what is good? It's amazing how man treats situations, circumstances. Some call evil good. What did God say about this? As you turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we're going to see. He's going to warn them. He's going to warn them in such a way that they will have no problem understanding what he's saying. He's going to give them some examples so we can see that one that is in opposition to another is not to be called that which it opposes. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe is a warning. It goes on, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, we must go to the Word of God to know what is good. Some return evil for good, as Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 13 reveals. But this passage also tells us the penalty for calling that which is evil good, for calling that which is darkness light. Whosoever, or whoso regardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. You know, wonder why so much evil in this world today? It's because people don't seek good. They don't seek that which is good. They don't seek God. God shows us what is good. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we'll see there in that minor prophet, what the Spirit had him to write. As he's talking to Israel, talking about the things that they would do in sacrifice, the things that they would do in giving their offerings. And then he told them what God required of them. Now, offerings such as burnt offerings and sacrifice was required under the Jewish law. We know this. But when it got to the point where it was just doing it by rote, every time the offering plate is passed, we toss in a dollar. Well, we're given. Maybe we ought to read this passage. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of ram or 10,000 rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now notice the next verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? There it is. When we love mercy, when we do justly, when we walk humbly with God, we are going to follow God's rules. We're going to be good. So what is good? Can we do to be good? What kind of things can we participate in and be good? Things that are good, first, to draw near to God. You know, it's amazing to me that in the great scheme of things, God is never far away. But when you look at the individual and the lives of the individual and the way in which the individual conducts themselves through the life, it is readily apparent that many of them are a long way from God. In Psalms 73, beginning in verse 26, again we find the words of the psalmist directed by the Spirit. And in this location writes, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But notice verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. There again we find the trust. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Things that are good, it is good to give thanks. Now we've just completed a moment of thanksgiving. I'm afraid that many people, that is the only time that they are truly thankful or express their gratitude. In Psalms 92, verses 1 and 2, another passage that tells us that it is a good thing. In this particular location, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And then he also says, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I failed to mention this when I started this morning, when we had the announcements that tonight is our psalm service. Some of us remember that. Notice what the psalmist was directed to write here. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord. It is good to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Are we going to be good this evening? To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night. It is good to learn from affliction. Oftentimes, as you turn to Psalms 119, 68 beginning, we go through life and we realize the hard bumps, the potholes of life, if you will, the difficulties, the hurt, the pain, the affliction. And oftentimes we think about, what have I done to deserve all this? Why me? It's good to learn from affliction. But first of all, know that God does not afflict us. God does not impose affliction upon us. But there is some good that can come from even affliction. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, if every time we had a pain, if every time we hurt, if every time we had an affliction, rather than rushing off to the doctor, reaching for the Bengay or for the ibuprofen, if we would pick up the Bible, it would amaze you at how much you would learn. Now, I don't have anything against doctors. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate the medical profession. But you understand my point here. We can learn from our affliction. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. It is good to walk in the light. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We can see one of the benefits stated in this particular passage as the Spirit had the beloved apostle John write, that we might see how good it is to walk in the light. He writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a great thing, to have fellowship with brethren. To be united together for the cause of Christ. To be dedicated together in labor for the Lord. But notice another benefit. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. Because we're going to stay in his word. Because we give thanks to him and we're going to draw near to him. Things that are good to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Again, returning to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You see, goodness is there alongside of some good company. Meekness, temperance. And notice that goodness falls into that same category. Against such there is no law. It is never bad to do good. But for one to be good, for one to be able to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, to participate in it, to partake of it, one must belong to Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, just following where we have just read, we are told what goodness we must participate in to be in Christ. Now, a lot of times people misunderstand what it means to be in Christ. Some think that all you have to do is believe in Christ. James tells us the devils believe and tremble. But this passage tells us, and they that are Christ's, in other words, those that belong to Christ, those that have experienced the goodness of God and have had their souls washed with the blood of Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections, I'll get it out in a minute, and lusts. What have we done? We've died to sin. We've crucified that old man. We've risen. We've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. It's amazing to me how many people think, maybe because they've been taught this, maybe because this is the prevailing notion, that once they've done this, they're good. Oh, they are, don't get me wrong. They have done the greatest thing that a person can do. But we have to work out our own salvation. We have to continue to strive to serve God and do His will. We have to control the mind so that we can be good. It's amazing to me how many people fail to realize that the mind is that which controls the body. And yet, there are some things that are instinctive, I guess you would say. Breathing. I do not ever have to think about breathing. I don't have to think about swallowing. And hopefully the time will come, or will not come, that I have to think about these things or be concerned about them. But we have to control the mind to control the body. And when we control the mind, we are closer to being good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell Christians how to control their body. They must control their mind. Christians are simply those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. They're still going to stumble. They're still going to fall. They're still going to need the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That's very similar to what Jesus said. My kingdom is not of this world. In verse 4, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Notice what we must do. "Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And here's where the difficulty comes in. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That we want to be good, then we must do that. We must control our thoughts. We must focus our thoughts and direct them upon Christ and upon doing what Christ has said in His Word. Then we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 how we must continue to walk in the goodness of God's Word, that which was brought by the Spirit, as we continue our lives here on this earth. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just so that there's no misunderstanding there, that simply means walk in the Word which the Spirit brought. So many things good can be attributed to. But let me tell you of the good news of salvation. Let me tell you what all must do to enjoy the goodness of the promise of God. God has promised that souls can be saved. He provided the means whereby souls could be redeemed. He paid the price. He gave His Son. His Son paid the price. He gave His life. But we also must do some things so that we can participate in that goodness. One must hear the Word of God, as Romans 10:14 tells us. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" One must also believe. What one must believe is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but to do so takes faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's a good reward awaiting for those that will be good in accordance to the good word of God. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that Paul not only repented, but he taught repentance to others. But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is absolutely necessary. In fact, Jesus had his apostles participate in this while they were here, while he was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, after asking them whom that men say that he was, he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter made that good confession. And one must be baptized into Christ. As 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." You know, one is not good until they're saved. I think people are going through life thinking, you know, it's good. Everything's good. When that life ends, will it be good? Not if they've not heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, because they're not serving God. And though God is forgiving God, and God is a merciful God, God is also a just God. And he requires this. Remember, even to the people in the Old Testament, what he required. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But after hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, one must also continue to be good. And this is done by remaining faithful unto death. Oh, to be able, at the conclusion of this life, to be able to say what the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Oh, how good it is if we have done these things. "For henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord hath," excuse me, "the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, when Jesus appears, it's going to be good for those who have been obedient and remain faithful. It's going to be great. We're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. But it's not going to be so good for those who don't. It's also not going to be good for those who one time did and no longer do. Those will fall into the category known as erring Christians. We have some examples. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, we're told how one is to remedy that situation. The responsibility of the faithful. "In meekness of instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth, and the responsibility of the erring Christian, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And how that is to be accomplished? Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. A lot about goodness today. Are you good? Do you want to be good? God has provided the means. We don't know exactly how the judgment's going to be structured, but it could be structured this way. The souls gathered before the Lord will be separated depending upon if they are good or not. Perhaps the Lord will ask a question. Were you good in your life? Knowing the answer already, what will your answer be? If you're honest with yourself, you will ask yourself that question. Am I good in this life? Am I good if this life ended today? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.